Let us turn to the Word of God again, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Today we consider the subject, Christ, our Passover. We have been looking at a series of messages under the title, Our Relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's brought out particularly by the possessive pronoun, my. We sing, the Lord is our shepherd. And that brings out the relationship that exists between us and Christ as a shepherd. And we've been doing that this week. We've been looking at these pictures of relationship that the Christian has with the Saviour. And we come to our fourth tonight. It is Christ our Passover. The words are actual fact are found there in verse 7, aren't they? Christ our Passover. So our title tonight is actually a biblical text in itself. Christ our Passover. The reference, of course, if we didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, we would be mystified at what this means. We would be puzzled. Christ our Passover? What could that mean? But we're not puzzled, because we have the Old Testament scriptures. And the reference is to Exodus chapter 12, much of which we read a few moments ago. This great event was called the Passover. The lamb that was sacrificed in that event was called the Passover. And Christ is our Passover. So the Holy Spirit is linking us with Exodus chapter 12 and is telling us that Exodus chapter 12 is just about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type. It's a picture. We would know that anyway, even if the Apostle Paul hadn't told us. We would know that, because all the scriptures are about Christ. And certainly anything that's sacrificed and any bloodshedding of beasts is a portrayal of Christ. But the Passover is particularly prominent in setting forth the sacrificial work and the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel is at a very important juncture in their history. They're about to come out of awful bondage, and they're about to make and commence their journey to a wonderful land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a powerful juncture in their life. And God has said, I will make that powerful juncture to be a powerful lesson of my Passover lamb, mine own son, Jesus Christ. So the Father ordained that Israel be saved and set free following the death of the Passover lamb. He ordained this ordinance very deliberately. He could have brought them out without it. All the other plagues, the 9 plagues, he didn't require any ordinance. Whenever he made a distinction between Egypt and Israel, when there was darkness, Israel had light in their land without any ordinance to give them that light. Whenever Egypt had their flies and all that, the plague of the flies, Israel had their freedom from that without any ordinance. But whenever it comes to this, the final plague, the one that shall set them free and bring them out, God ordains a special ordinance without which they shall not go free. And he is doing that to present a great type and a great picture. It's deliberately designed by God. Exodus chapter 12, brethren and sisters, is about Christ. It's about him. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb without blemish. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, he's the Lamb slain before the Exodus. The Lamb slain in the decrees and mind of God. This picture comes after the decrees of God concerning his Christ. This is the Lamb sacrificed for us. This is the Lamb roasted in the fire of divine justice on our behalf. This is the Lamb, not a bone of which was to be broken and all of which was to be eaten. This Lamb is Christ. Now, we haven't time to go into all the typical teaching that is found contained in Exodus chapter 12. But we only want to mention some pertinent points in relation to our general theme, our relationship to Christ. The believer is one who has personally appropriated to himself Christ. The believer is one who has personally appropriated to himself Christ as Passover. The Lord Jesus is not a Passover. The Apostle Paul says, he is our Passover. We have appropriated him. We have taken him. We have received him. We have become acquainted with him. We have developed a relationship with Jesus, our Passover. He's our Passover. You have that idea in Exodus chapter 12, because you'll see there in verse 3, the word of God says, take to them every man a lamb. Let every man appropriate a lamb. Let every man take to himself a lamb. There is the appropriation of a lamb here. The taking of a lamb. Now, they didn't kill a lamb for every single citizen in Israel. That would have been a lot of slaughter. And there'd have been a lot of meat left over. And God doesn't allow wastage. It was a lamb for a household. And if it was a small household, well, then they had to share the lamb with the neighbours, so that all the lamb would be eaten. But still, every individual had to appropriate the lamb. And every individual had to partake of the lamb and feed upon the lamb. Not just the firstborn, but all Israel, all the citizens of the Lord, take every man to themselves a lamb. Get your share in the Passover lamb. Yes, as it is described there in verse 5, your lamb. Your lamb personally appropriated. Your lamb shall be without blemish. This will mean that they take him. They have a voluntary choice of him. They have an interest in the lamb. They have their eyes set on a part of the lamb to devour and to feed upon. They have their own personal interest in the lamb. And the believer has a personal interest in the Lamb. A relationship's formed here. That's why we read there in verse 3, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. But then we read in verse 6, ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So there's 3 or 4 days here in which the lamb has been taken, but it's been kept. It's been kept in the family compound. It's been kept nearby. And the children would come out and they would see the lamb. And they would form a relationship with the lamb and an interest in the lamb. And they would feel it keenly whenever that lamb's coming to be slaughtered. You see, this isn't done like robots. This isn't done without feeling and heart. It's not a pleasant thing to slaughter a beast. It's a dreadful thing. It's a horrible thing to watch. And yet, a relationship is formed here between the family and the lamb before the actual slaughter. A relationship. Because feelings and emotions are to go into this event. A personal appropriation. A personal relationship and interest in the lamb. Your lamb. Is he yours tonight? Have you a personal interest in Jesus? Do you have faith in Christ? Can you say, he's my lamb? I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. We don't read of the laying on of hands in this particular ordinance, but it may have taken place. The head of the home may have just done it. We don't really know, but certainly there's some kind of a relationship here. We know in the Levitical sacrifices there had to be the personal appropriation, the laying of the hand upon the lamb and the sacrifice. Have you laid your hand of faith on Christ? Have you taken him? Is he yours? Is he a personal saviour to you? Or is he to you the rejected lamb? Is he to you the kept out lamb? Is he to you the lamb that you don't want to know about and you hardly want to hear about? Is he the lamb far off from you? Oh, what a sad thing it is that there are men and women out there and they don't want to have an interest in the lamb. And they don't want to take the lamb. And they don't want to hear about the lamb. Oh, sad men and women. So the believer has personally appropriated Christ as his Passover lamb. And the believer depends on Christ to avert for him the last judgment of divine wrath that falls upon Egypt. The 10th plague is the last plague. It's the last plague to fall upon Egypt. It's the final judgment. It's the rod that was to break the Egyptian back. The slaying of the firstborn was to start the crying out of all the tribes of Egypt. That bitter wailing and that bitter mourning and that bitter gnashing of teeth. It was the last plague that befell them. It would have befallen Israel too, had not they the Passover lamb. And so the Hebrews, they trusted in the Passover lamb to avert for them that final judgment, that final plague. Their circumcision was not enough. No ordinance that they had engaged in prior to this was sufficient. Their relationship to Moses was not enough. No, they had to take the lamb. They had to put their trust in the lamb and in the word of God revealing the lamb. It was by faith in the lamb that they averted the Passover, the judgment, the last judgment. they believed the word of God, didn't they? We read of that, and after Moses had told them all that they have to do, we read of their response in chapter 12 and verse 27. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Moses is telling them what you'll say to the children in the generation to come whenever they ask, what does this annual feast mean? And this is what you'll tell them. And after he finally told them that, he said, their people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. You can see the response. You can see the hearty response. You can see the response of worship. They bowed their head. They acquiesced in this command. They saw that it was right. They saw that it was just. They acquiesced in the wisdom of it. And they went away, and they did according to what they were told. They believed the word. They believed the word of coming judgment. They believed that the Lamb alone would avert the judgment. They believed the word of God. And you know, we that are Christians, we're in the very same position. God has told us about a coming judgment. God has said that we're condemned already, that the wrath of God abides upon us, that the final judgment is not far away from falling upon our heads. But God also tells us there's the gospel. There's the good news. There's a Lamb. And you can take him. And you can have him applied to you. And you can trust in him. There was the awful discovery of the last judgment. But the good news. And they acquiesced in that ordinance. And they wholeheartedly complied with it. The Bible says, through faith, they kept the Passover. There was faith here. And the Christian has faith. And what is our faith in, brethren and sisters? To avert the wrath of Almighty God, that is our just due. Our faith is solely in the Lamb. In the Lamb. We're not trusting in our baptism. We're not trusting in Moses and the law of God. We're not trusting in ordinances. Christ, our Passover, averteth for us the just judgment. We trust him. We trust him alone. So we're depending on Christ to avert the awful judgment. Is there a sinner here? And you haven't even made the discovery yet that you're a sinner condemned already. And you have no idea how close that awful wrath of God is over your head. You've no idea. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. And the wrath of God abideth on him, hang over him. And the only thing that keeps it from falling in all its horror upon the sinner's head is a divine will and the long suffering of Almighty God. Does the sinner know that? Has the sinner felt that? Has the sinner seen that? Whenever you do, then you'll use the Lamb and you'll run to Christ for refuge, because he's the only one who keeps us from the judgment and from the wrath. And he does it, as we shall see, by being roasted himself in that wrath for us. The believer depends on Christ then to avert for him the last judgment. Our relationship is one of faith. And we make personal application to the blood of Christ. Exodus chapter 12 brings out specially the death of the Lamb. The Lamb taken, the Lamb appropriated, the Lamb that we rest in to avert for us the final fearful judgment of God, is the Lamb that must be slain, the Lamb that must be roasted with fire, a bone of which in that awful work must never be broken. The death of the Lamb is central in this chapter. Without the death, without the sacrifice, there is no cleansing. There is no reconciliation with God. The divine wrath is a just wrath, and that justice must be satisfied. And all creatures in God's universe must see that that justice is satisfied if sinners must go free. And so Christ our Lamb, that gentle Lamb, that lovely Lamb, that Lamb without blemish, that Lamb in the prime of its life, being a Lamb of the first year, is to be taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain. The Lamb dies. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He must die. He must shed his blood. Atonement must be made. There's no salvation without the death of Christ. You know, that's why those people are not saved who have no understanding of the death of Jesus. There are people who teach that Jesus just died as a martyr. Or Jesus just died so that he would teach us how to be patient in suffering. These people do not understand the gospel. They have not seen the nature of the work of Calvary. Christ died for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This Lamb must die. This Lamb's blood must be sprinkled and applied personally to every house and to every home. There's not only the appropriation of the Lamb, but there is the sprinkling of the blood, the appropriation of the blood upon the doorposts and upon the mantle of the house, of every house, everyone in the house, symbolized as being under the blood. The blood of Christ has been shed. The blood of Christ must be applied. Because the blood of Christ is not merely truth witnessing blood. It is not merely pattern and exemplar blood, but it is atoning blood, sin removing and guilt purging blood. The blood of Jesus must be personally applied to our hearts. We trust a Saviour slain for us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, in his own blood be glory and honour. Everyone in the home that night was under the blood. They had faith enough to have the blood applied to the doorposts, and they had faith enough to stay in the house all that night. They had faith to do that. Now, there may have been some in the house, and they were still trembling.
wondering, would they die in the judgment?
I can see the firstborn in every house, and I can see a Thomas. Yes, even here in the days of the Hebrews in Egypt, yes, even in many a house, I can see a doubting Thomas. He's the firstborn. He has faith enough to be in the house. He has faith enough to rest under the blood. He has faith enough to appropriate that lamb and to put his hope in that lamb and to rest in that lamb. But he still trembles in the house, because while he has faith to trust, he has not the faith of comfort and assurance. And there is a distinction, brethren and sisters, there's no question of that. There are many a child of God that loses the assurance, but they will never lose their grip and grasp of Jesus Christ, their Saviour. They trust in him and they rest in him, but sometimes they be perplexed with doubts. Child of God, the blood makes you safe. The word makes you sure, and you need to believe the word for your comfort. You believe in Christ for your salvation. But you need to believe the word of promise for your assurance. Look at the Lamb. Look at the power of the sacrifice. Look at the efficacy of the blood. And be at peace in the house. The believer has made personal application to the blood. And the Christian now is one who feeds on Christ. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Oh, those awful words. There is a sermon in those words. Alone our Christ roast with that fire. But he is to be eaten. The Christian is to feed on Christ. Verse 8. Eat not of it raw, but roast with fire. Verse 9. And you're to eat it all. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. The Christian is to feed on Christ in the house. Oh no, it's not finished with the sprinkling of the blood. It's not finished with just sitting in your house and waiting and abiding till that terrible night comes to its conclusion. No, you're to feed on the Lamb. You're to devour the Lamb. You're to eat the Lamb. And the Lamb is to be your food. So the child of God is to feed on Christ. You see, these people are going to go on a long journey. A long journey of pilgrimage. And they're going to need strength. The way to Canaan was a wilderness journey. And they're going to need food. And they're going to have to feed on the Lamb. And didn't the apostle bring that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast. There's a feast. The child of God has a feast. The child of God has a meal. The child of God has food to devour. And what is the food at the Passover? The food is Christ. And so, child of God, we feed on Christ. He is our bread that's sent down from above that we must eat. And he gives his flesh and his blood for the life of us sinners. And we must eat his flesh, he said, and we must drink his blood. Yes. We must perpetually feed on Christ. He must be in our thoughts. We must meditate upon him, upon his passion. We must think of the fire that roasted him. We must think of our sins. That was the cause. We must think of how he graciously came for us. Yes, there's a whole world of feasting in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough to nourish us for many years until at last we see heavenly glory. We feed on Jesus. That's why we preach Christ crucified in this house. Because that's what the people of God need to feed upon. You know, Christians sometimes are seeking to gain sustenance from a few pet themes. Creation science, prophecy, the millennium. All these things are important. And they have their place. But these are not the center. These are not the feast. These are only on the outskirts. These only belong to the distant circumference, radiating from the center. And the center is Christ. I am determined to know nothing among you, said the apostle, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You need him. You feed upon him. Without him, you will not make the journey through the wilderness. Without him, your travel and pilgrimage to Canaan will be very rough indeed. Let others have another diet. Let others feed on morality. Let others feed on their pet subjects. But let us feed on Christ and him crucified. The lamb roast with fire satisfies us. He's to be whole eaten as well, isn't he? Let nothing of it remain. You're to eat a whole Christ in all his parts. As prophet, priest and prince. As Lord and Saviour. You're to reject nothing of Christ. All that he is, we feed on. We do never say such things as, I'll have his blood, but not his yoke. I'll have his comfort, but not his commandments. No, we feed on a complete Christ. We eat them all. We devour them absolutely. But notice how we are to feed on Christ. We are to feed on him with unleavened bread. Verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Eat flesh. Eat the lamb. And eat unleavened bread. Yes, the Christian cannot mix leavened bread with Christ. Leaven, without going into another theme and another subject, leaven in Scripture is false doctrine. And heresies and errors. Error is dangerous. Heresy is dangerous. And we are to eat Christ. As he's revealed in the truth of the book. In the pure word of God. Unleavened bread. Unleavened book. Pure and infallible word. We feast on a Christ. As he's revealed in the book, we don't mix leaven with him. No, and even the apostle has told us that. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. But not only is leaven heresy, leaven is sometimes sin and uncleanness. And this particularly comes out in the mind of the apostle. The chapter is a chapter of uncleanness. There is the uncleanness of fornication in the congregation, and There is the command to purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Yes, we feed on Christ, but our relationship to him, brethren and sisters, is one of love. And we dare not mix up leaven with him. And we dare not have leaven introduced in our feeding on Christ. And we keep leaven out of our congregation. And we keep leaven out of our hearts. Even that terrible, worst leaven of all. The leaven that is so contrary to Christ. The leaven of malice. Let no child of God have malice to another brother. Let no child of God have malice to another sister. Let your heart be free of malice and hatred and bitterness and envy, loving one another and feeding on Christ with love to him and with love to our brethren. Yes, with unleavened bread we feed on Jesus. Our Christ, our Passover, has bound us to holiness. But let us also observe, we eat him with bitter herbs. Oh yes, our relationship to Jesus is one of devouring, one of maintaining purity of heart, but it's also one of bitterness. The bitter herbs are to be eaten with Christ. Yes, there is joy and gladness in the feast. Our Passover is a feast, and every feast is joy and gladness, and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We rejoice in our Jesus, but there is also the bitterness of the herbs. And these herbs have been ordained by God in the feast to remind us of some things. To remind us that it was our sins that brought the lamb to die for us. And that's bitter. And as we feed on him, we remember the cause of his death. And we remember the sins that the blood atones for. And while the guilt of them is gone, and while they're gone from the memory of God, yet they're not gone from the experience in our memories. And we are humbled. And we are mourners. Joyful mourners, yes. But mourners still the less, nonetheless. We are among those of whom Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that have the bitter herbs continually in remembrance as they feed on me. The bitter herbs make us feel. The bitter herbs make us remember. The bitter herbs keep us humble from being lifted up and exalted above ourselves. Remember from whence ye came. Remember the pit from which you were dug. Remember and never forget the bondage of Egypt in which you did abide. Yes, the joy of faith, but also the bitter herbs of repentance. Bitter herbs in our appropriation of Jesus. Christ and our bitterness go together. And then these bitter herbs also just suggest the cross that we have in our taking up our following of Jesus. We follow Christ, and in following him we have a cross to bear. He puts us in places where we shall feel bitterness. He brings us to situations where we shall be persecuted. He brings us through the fire and through the water and through the trial, and he gives us many a cross to carry. And we have it because we belong to Jesus. Yes, the bitter herbs suggest these things. But then very quickly, Christ our Passover has made us his pilgrims on the road to heavenly Canaan. Verse 11, how are we to feed on the lamb? How are we to eat it? Verse 11, ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The people are about to leave Egypt. They're about to go on a journey. They have to eat quickly the lamb and devour it all up. They're to be dressed as about to go. Shoes on their feet and the staff not hanging up on the staff holder in some corner of the house, but your staff in your hand as you eat that lamb, because you eat it as pilgrims. This is not your home. You are journeying. You are going to glory. This is not your abiding place. You have been saved from this Egypt, and now it is no more your home, child of God. Christian, have you your shoes on? Have you your loins girded about? Have the staff, is it in your hand? You need to remember, you're leaving here soon, and you're going to appear before God. Be ready, and be dressed, and don't be living like you're going to be here forever. We're pilgrims, pilgrims bound for glory. Let us not feed on Christ without being dressed in the garb of his followers as pilgrims. Yes, we are related to Christ. He is the one who has saved us and redeemed us. He's the one who's put us on the path to glory. We're marching to Emmanuel's land, because Jesus, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.